several weeks ago, began a lesson, it'll be a series of lessons on the book of Colossians. So, and then we, and just by that introductory lesson, so this is kind of an introductory lesson too, an opening, but we just read the book of Colossians together, and to kind of understand the whole of the letter. So now I'm going to go back, and we'll take it through a section at a time. And I'm not sure how many lessons it'll be to get through it. I'm not necessarily in a hurry. So, but I'll try to at least not just catch the gist of it either, but pretty much take each verse. Here's the lesson. Here's how Paul began. First eight verses tonight. In Colossians 1, beginning of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, the faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. All right. First of all, there's that Paul identifies himself, interesting phrase, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, by the will of God. I put in your notes, Paul identifies himself in that way. I put in your notes to answer the criticism and challenge to Paul's authority to speak. His apostleship was, he's saying to them, was not given by man, was not given by a group of men or a council. In other words, it was not an earthly appointment to be an apostle. So I put in your own, remember Paul's experience, I know you do, on the road to Damascus. There was Ananias also, you know, had a vision. And in that vision, Ananias is requested by the Lord to go to Paul. His name was Saul at the time. But in Acts 9, verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, meaning to Ananias, go, for he's a chosen to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Next verse, and verse 17, Ananias went. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives some more information about his apostleship. In Galatians 1 verse 11, I made known to you, brethren, the ones in Galatia, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some may say, Paul, maybe you, if it was from man, maybe you didn't learn it correctly. Maybe there was something wrong in the transmission from the teacher to the student. But Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't get this gospel from man. I didn't receive it from a man. I wasn't taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, yo, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Another character or person in the story is Timothy. And he, in verse 1, so the letter is from Paul. And he says, and Timothy, our brother, by way of history, Paul and Silas met Timothy on their second missionary journey. And Timothy joins them on that journey. In Acts 16, beginning at verse 1, here's the situation. Paul and Silas, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. But Paul wanted to have him go on with them, and he does. So now Paul's a prisoner in Rome, and Timothy has come to give him a report about the churches. And Paul writes back, and not only to the church in Colossae, but Ephesus and Philippi. These are called those prison letters. And in Philippians 2, verse 20, Paul said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. So Timothy has joined Paul in Rome to tell him about the congregations. And then Paul said, report that I'm doing okay. And then I look forward to even going there too and hearing about it firsthand. So Paul and Timothy. Then in point number three, now we have the congregation. It says to the saints, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Saints are faithful brethren in Christ. Physically alive, saints are living Christians. Biblically, there's never a command or an example for one to be appointed a saint after they die. No biblical support for that at all. Now, let me say that again. What the Bible says versus what other people will say. So, appointing someone a saint after they die is a tradition of man with no divine approval. In Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. So man makes his commandments. Sometimes they make a doctrine. So I just put in your notes, really? Does a person need to be dead, proved to perform miracles while living, merit a so-called beatification process, and then declared a saint by a pope? Really? Must be in the Bible because so many people believe that. Let me see. Beatification. Not there. Canonization. Declared saints after they're dead. Not in the Bible. I've looked. It's not there. I typed up, I'm going to cut this sermon short, don't worry about it, I'm looking at the clock. I typed up the word saints as it's found in the Bible. Every time Paul writes to saints, they are alive. He doesn't write to dead people in a cemetery. I'm going to read all of these. Acts 26:10. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, or did he dig them up and put them in jail? Saints are alive. Let me say again. Biblically, saints are alive. Every one. I've listed 23 verses. Romans 12, verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Do you make distributions to those in the graveyard? You distribute it to the saints. And now Romans 15, verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Brethren, we're physically alive. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, those who are in need, let's take up an offering for them. And take up an offering for folks that were in the cemetery. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 13, all the saints greet you. Alive people writing to say hello to someone else who's alive. In Philippians 4, 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. You're saying the dead people greet you? They're people alive. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. If she, meaning a widow, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, and while she was alive, she washed the feet of those who were alive. Brethren, faithful brethren. Philemon, verse 7. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I've listed 23 on this page, and that doesn't exhaust the list. The Bible identifies saints as brethren, faithful brethren, who are alive, physically alive, in a particular city. Newspaper article from February 23rd, 2008. In his 26-year reign, Pope John Paul II canonized a record 482 saints, beatified an additional 1,341 Catholics. Canonized and beatified. If it's in the Bible, I don't see those words in the Bible at all. Benedict XVI seems intent on beating his predecessor's record. In the nearly 3 years since he assumed the throne of St. Peter, Benedict has canonized 14 saints, beatified 563. Yet now the church is making it clear that being recognized as saints remains as tough as ever. The guidelines themselves refer to the guidelines for becoming a saint. It must be in the Bible. The guidelines themselves to some elements of that in these last 20 years have been problematic with regard to the investigation of alleged miracles. To qualify for her or have a miracle attributed to his or her intercession. And a second miracle, which must occur after the beatification, is required for a blessed to be proclaimed a saint. It must be in the Bible. It's in the newspaper. Originally, a cause may not be initiated until 5 years after a candidate's death. 23 verses in the Bible, and I don't see anything about canonization, beatification, or you're going to be made a saint 5 years after you die. I'm going to spend some time on saints, then we'll stop. Maybe. January 15, 2011. Pope Benedict XVI moved his beloved predecessor one step closer to sainthood. Did that Friday, confirming a miracle by John Paul II and setting May 1st, the first Sunday after Easter, as the date of his beatification. The designation means he's considered blessed and can be publicly venerated. Sainthood would follow after the confirmation of one more miracle. At John Paul's funeral in April 2005, the faithful filled St. Peter's Square, some carrying banners reading Santo Subito, if I pronounce that correctly, Italian, for sainthood now. Benedict honored their wishes, putting John Paul on a fast track to sainthood, waiving the traditional 5-year waiting period for the process to begin, but insisting on the thorough investigation into his life. Let me see. All those verses. You have to die? No. You have to wait 5 years for sainthood? No. After you die, you can be called blessed, and then you're canonized, and you're beatified, and then you're pronounced a saint. Don't see it. Pope says, I collect these. I have a folder full. I've just pulled 3 or 4 out. Every time I see something like this in the newspaper, it's in my folder. In March 16, 2016, Mother Teresa will be made a saint on September 4th. This is 2016. Mother Teresa died in 1997. But later, somebody, Paul, Pope says, I'm going to make you a saint. Pope Francis set the canonization date Thursday, paving the way for the nun who cared for the poorest to go through the process. The Vatican ceremony will draw tens of thousands to honor the tiny stooped nun who was fast-tracked for sainthood just a year after she died in 1997. Mother Teresa, she died on September, at the age of 87. But in 2016, she's going to be made a saint. 19 years after her death. She's on the fast track. 2013, Pope Francis on Sunday gave the Catholic Church new saints, including hundreds of 15th century martyrs who were beheaded for refusing to convert to Islam as he led his first canonization ceremony Sunday in Peter's Square. So he's going to pronounce sainthood on martyrs from the 15th century. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. That's Bible. And faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, not in the cemetery. I just listed some things in the text just by saying these are some things about the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae. These are something about the saints. First of all, in verse 3, Paul said, we give thanks, praying always for you. We don't pray for the dead. No biblical example, no command, nothing in the New Testament says to pray for the dead. Nothing. It's silent. If someone does that, it's a man-made tradition. Paul said, we give thanks, praying always for you. I want that to be characteristic of our congregation too. I want us to pray for the saints. For the saints. We who are alive. Physically alive. And faithful brethren. I'll keep going. Number 2, in verse 4, we've heard of your faith in Christ. We've heard of it. You know, we make that confession before we're baptized. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We make a confession of our faith. But when someone hears about our faith in Christ, it has reference to our fidelity to God as we walk in Christ. You know, people that visit our congregation, when they leave, they recommend to their friends or their home congregation, if you're ever in the San Diego area, attend the Imperial Beach congregation. People have heard of our faith, your faith. Jack Farber, before he retired missionary to Latin America, he would many times in his speeches to other congregations, he would make reference to this congregation and how much we support it, prayers and funds. He said, just amazed a congregation our size could give so much. People hear about our faith. So Paul said, you know, you brethren in Colossae, people have heard about your faith. Number 3, and your love for all the saints. Loving is fundamental and foundational to our faith. Number 4, because of the hope. You know, the hope, and he mentions which you've heard before in the word of truth, in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's right. In Romans 15, verse 13, God is referred to as a God of hope. Paul said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Yeah. I want to be a congregation of hope. That should be a trait or a characteristic of us. If Paul were writing a letter to us, I hope he mentioned these things. And then number 5, and is bringing forth fruit. Our benevolence, our missions bring forth fruit. Even fruit that we are not aware of. Even in the works of the congregation here. I'm not always aware of everything that everyone does, or the contributions you make to others, or disaster relief, or things like that. But we bring forth fruit. Then the last one, we have another person identified in the text, and that's Epaphras. He says, you've learned from him. So when Paul was preaching in Achaia and that area, Asia Minor, and Ephesus, either the people came to him and went back and were taught, or Epaphras went out and about. But the Bible mentions the word was throughout the whole area. So Epaphras, you've learned from him, the people in Colossae, about 100 miles from Ephesus, where Paul had the school for a couple of years. Describes Epaphras as a dear fellow servant, workers together. Some many times require others, like when I called in last Sunday morning. Others were required. Dear fellow workers, servants. He says he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, so he's always thinking about them. Who declared to us your love. And that love is, again, a badge of discipleship. Jesus said in John chapter 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So that's the first thing I'll mention about Colossae, just those first 8 verses. And Paul, what do you think about that congregation? Let me tell you about the saints that are in that congregation, faithful brethren. And let me tell you what I've heard to the congregation. Let me tell you what I've heard about you and all of these things right there. And I hope that if someone writes to us, they can say, I pray for you. I've heard of your faith, your love, and your hope, and the fruit that you bring. I said, well, that's a commendation right there. So we'll pick up this story again in 2 weeks, the Lord willing. Always at the song of encouragement, song of invitation. We'll do the same this evening. Not a member of the New Testament church. You need to do Bible things, Bible ways. Jesus said he had all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the authority above any person, group of people, council on earth. Jesus has the authority above it. He gets the last word. He'll be our judge, righteous judge. So when he commissioned his apostles, he said before he ascended back to the Father, he says, you go into all the world, you preach this gospel, good news to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what we want for everyone, is salvation. In that order, believe and be saved. So let's stand and sing the song that Dennis Slayer.